Well, if you're visiting with us, we're really glad that you're here. I hope if you're curious about Jesus, you're curious about his church, that you feel really free to bring your questions, to bring what you're wrestling with about Jesus or the faith or the church. I will just tell you a few things. We do not promise to answer all your questions, but I can promise you we're not afraid of them because Jesus isn't afraid of them. And so we would just ask, would you have the courage or maybe the willingness to, if you're on a curious about Jesus journey, would you just go on that with us? Bring your holdups, bring your pain, bring your yeah buts. And we would love to engage with you on that. Myself or an elder or one of our small group leaders, we would love to meet you where you are and wrestle with the same things. We probably have a lot of the same questions that you have. But really glad that you're here, and I hope you feel welcomed and embraced here, even if the room's a little chaotic. But if you want to get to know Jesus, we are working through the Gospel of Matthew, looking at the life of King Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew, who's the first gospel writer in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew gives us the most complete look into the life and teaching of Jesus. It's the only gospel account that goes from genealogy of Jesus all the way to the Great Commission of Jesus, which is what how he sends his disciples and apostles out after the resurrection. So there's a lot here. It's the most complete vision of Jesus that we have in a singular book. And so we've been looking at who is this Jesus? What Matthew really wants us to be asking is, who is this King Jesus? Because he keeps identifying and setting himself up to be the King of the Jews and the Messiah of Israel. And so who is he? What is he about? What is his kingdom about? And what kind of king is he? And so in that theme of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus that we're looking at, we come now to Matthew chapter 13, which is almost halfway through the book. We're kind of heading towards this crescendo and this pinnacle moment in the book, but we're almost there. And Matthew 13 is unique for a few reasons. One, it's mostly all red letters, which basically means it's all teaching of Jesus. It's all the words of Jesus. And what makes this section of teaching really unique, and what Matthew chapter 13 has been come to be known as, is the kingdom chapter. It's the chapter of the kingdom, because in this chapter, mostly all red letters, Jesus will tell seven different parables. And in these seven parables, the theme of each parable is the kingdom of God. And it's kind of like he's turning a diamond around for you, kind of rotating the diamond and letting you see the diamond of the kingdom from a bunch of different angles, showing you realities of the kingdom, the fortitude of the kingdom, the beauty of the kingdom, the mystery of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom, the worth of the kingdom, all these things that Jesus is the king over in this kingdom, he wants to tell you in parables. So these seven parables are all about the kingdom of God, which we should note for just a minute before we dive in, the kingdom of God was Jesus's favorite topic. He talked about the kingdom of God more than he talked about anything else. Some gospel accounts call it the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. It's the same thing. And so here's what you need to understand about the kingdom of God as a brief intro to this parable that we're going to dive into that's also about the kingdom, is that it's common for us, if we grew up in or around or kind of adjacent to the church, to think the summary of Christianity is, oh yeah, Jesus came to forgive sins, and he did. That's just not the main reason why he came. The forgiveness of sins, which is wonderful, is a benefit of the kingdom of God. It's one of the most wonderful benefits of the kingdom. It's just not the reason why Jesus came. If all that was ever offered to you was forgiveness of sins, that would be wonderful. Like, remission of guilt and a guilty conscience and paying the debt that you owe, it's amazing. But as wonderful as forgiveness is, or any other benefit of the kingdom, there's numerous. If that's all that Jesus did, then we would be selling Jesus short. We would be minimizing what he actually said he came to do. He came to bring a kingdom. And being a member of that kingdom comes with things like getting your sins forgiven. But forgiveness of sins is just the beginning. The reality of the kingdom of God is this: God entering the world through the person of Jesus to establish a kingdom that would heal everything that was lost in the Garden of Eden. The reality of God entering the world in the person of Jesus to heal everything that was lost in the garden. And when I say everything, I mean everything. The kingdom of God came to heal every alienation, every brokenness, every addiction, every dimension of human life that you can think of, the kingdom came to heal. Every social dynamic, every economical reality, every racial brokenness, every emotional dysfunction, every physical, psychological, spiritual reality that you can think of, sin shattered all of those realities. in the Garden of Eden. And now what the king has come to do is to reestablish his kingdom and to heal all the places that shattered the shalom that was in the garden. So that's what the king came to do. And one of those things is forgiveness of sins. And one of those things is reconciliation with God. And one of those things is a community of fellowship. Like, there's all these benefits of being a member of the kingdom of God, but the mission of Jesus was to bring the kingdom. And so it's in that vein that he sets out to tell seven different parables all about the kingdom of God. And the first parable that he's going to tell in the chapter is the parable that we're going to look at. It's a well-known one. What's interesting when we read this section is we're going to read the parable, and then we skip down to a few verses later in Matthew 13 where Jesus actually does something he rarely does. He explains the parable. So he tells the parable, and then the disciples have some questions about parables in general, and then he explains the first parable that he told. And so because Jesus explains his own parable, my job is really short today. Why would I think I could explain what Jesus explained better than him? Because I'm arrogant. So we're gonna dive into, Jesus is gonna explain it, and then I'm gonna explain what Jesus explained. Because it's my job. But this is a gift for us. But here's what I want us to lean into. Jesus is talking about the kingdom and he explains it, but then we're going to talk about kind of how Jesus leads us through this parable. So here we go. The parable of the sower. It's a very familiar parable. It's one of the few parables that's accounted or retold in multiple different gospel accounts. So all the disciples wanted us to hear, all the gospel writers wanted us to hear this parable. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into the boat and sat down. That's how rabbis taught. They sat down to teach. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, first parable of the kingdom, here we go. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 10, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Skipping down to verse 18, he starts to explain, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown in the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. So Jesus is a master teacher. That's hinted at in this passage when he sits down on the boat to teach. That's how rabbis sat down. And he's a good enough teacher that he's sitting in a boat and the crowds, it's kind of another like Sermon on the Mount situation. He has to like back up to be able to see everybody. He's got to go into the water on a boat and he sits down. The sitting down was the sign of a rabbi. The sitting down was a sign of a master teacher. And he's weaving in and out of these realities of the kingdom of God. That's what he's come to teach about. And in verse 10 and 11, the disciples ask him, hey, We're trying to keep up with you, and we're following you, we're starting to believe that you're the Messiah, but why are you teaching in this like cryptic way with these parables? Why don't you just come out and tell us like in a didactic way? Why don't you just tell us what's true? Tell us what's real. Why are you teaching in parables? And he says, well, because it's this mystery. And the kingdom is this mystery, and it's this treasure, he'll go on to say in the book, or in the chapter 13, the mystery, the kingdom of God is a mystery, and it's a treasure. And I'm trying to extract for you all the beauty of it that doesn't just come out by telling you line by line didactic truth. I want you to sit with these. Because as you sit with these, more reality and more beauty and more treasure is going to come out for you. This is the beauty of the mystery of the treasure of the kingdom of God. Simply just telling you, you know, a three-point outline is not what we're talking about. These are eternal mysteries and treasures. And so there is an element of the parable that can be received kind of at the surface level, but why Jesus teaches in parables is because he's explaining eternal things. It's not just simply received and then fully understood. It has to kind of get into you and like muddle around and take root and then begin to take shape. And then there's more layers and more treasure and more realities in a single parable. It's kind of like the difference between, you'll know what stage of life I'm in when I share this metaphor. It's kind of like the difference between a board book for kids and the TV show Bluey. Anybody seen Bluey? Any parents seen Bluey? Oh my gosh, it's the greatest children's show of all time. Like, if you weren't raised on Bluey, you need counseling. But if you were, if you're able to raise your children on Bluey, they're going to be okay. Like, everything's going to be fine. Because here's what makes Bluey magical, is that, like, my two-year-old loves it, and my three-year-old loves it. I'm trying to remember the ages of all of them. And my five-year-old loves it. And my eight-year-old loves it. And my 11-year-old loves it. And my wife and I like weep through it. Like, it's amazing. It's on like 15 different levels. It's so good. No one is nodding like, are we appreciating this? At the 9 a.m., a mom reached into her purse and pulled out a Bluey like stuffed animal that she had with her. Like she, anyway. FYI, do you know that on IMDb, this is true, there is a single episode of Bluey that is one of the highest rated television episodes across genres of all time. Like on every level. Sleepy Time. Anybody seen Sleepy Time? It is like, it's a masterpiece. We're not even talking about parables anymore, guys. We gotta talk about Bluey, okay? Like, but literally, like there's a board book and then there's Bluey. Like Bluey is this like, by the way, how cruel was the second to last episode where they thought they were gonna sell the house? Oh my gosh, y'all. Anyway, sorry. My two-year-old loves it and adults can barely make it through it. Like we all love it. And that's like a parable. They're like, wait, there is this surface level thing that everyone can kind of follow along with and I'm tracking with you, Jesus, and I'm kind of getting the metaphor. But then there's these hidden depths that like, oh, whoa, there is so much going on here. It's also like the ocean. Parables are like the ocean. The ocean is shallow enough for a toddler to splash in, but vast enough for an aircraft carrier to navigate through, and deep enough for the hidden realities and treasures miles below the surface that haven't even been like explored yet. That's one ocean. That's kind of how parables are. There is a surface level reality that you go, okay, I'm nodding. Like, I get that. This is the simple thing that Jesus wants us to receive. And then there's all these other realities of, oh, the more I think about this, the more beauty comes out of it. That's what parables are like. That's what this parable's like. There are multiple layers going on here. Like, a two-year-old would love it and kind of be able to nod along with it. But then in order for these other layers to come out, the adults, like the older, like, oh, whoa, there is so much that Jesus is doing here. And in order for those layers to come out, we need to sit with it a while and receive what is the surface level and then let the rock kind of sink into the water and take us a little bit deeper. So there's three layers here that we're going to look at. First is this. First is the soil. The second is the harvest. And the third is the sower. The soil, the harvest, and the sower. So the first thing that is very obvious is the soil. And that's what like any elementary age student would go, if they heard Jesus give this, they would go, I'm tracking with you. Like that is the easiest received point of this parable. It's this, is that the listener would ask this question, what kind of soil am I? Because in the parable, there are four different landing spots for the seed that the sower scatters. He scatters lots of seed. And three of the seed landing spots are bad. They end up with nothing to show. Three of the soils are unable to receive the seed that's scattered onto it. Three of the soils are essentially worthless, but one of the soils receives the seed and it gets in there and it takes root and it produces much life and much fruit. And so he'll go on to say that the seed is the word of the kingdom. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But the seed is the word of the kingdom. It's the message of the kingdom of God. And in this parable, it's talking about, it wants you to ask the question, has the message of the kingdom, has the word of the kingdom gotten into you? Like, have you received the word of the kingdom? Has his kingdom entered you? Has it begun to take root? Have you understood his message? Do you still see Jesus as someone who is meant to come serve you, or do you see yourself as a part of his kingdom and you were made to serve him? Has the message of the kingdom, like a seed, gotten into you? And if it hasn't, or it's finding some difficulties growing, it may be because it's in the wrong kind of soil. And if you don't know what kind of soil you are, which is what the listener is supposed to first ask, your life will tell you what kind of soil you are. Your life will reflect to you whether or not the kingdom has gotten into you or not. Has the seed of the kingdom gotten into you? And if you've ever heard this sermon preached, like this parable preached, this is how I've always heard it preached. Most sermons on this parable spend all of their time helping people dissect what kind of soil they are, what kind of heart they have. And I'm not saying that's wrong. It's just maybe not the deepest reality of this parable. It's certainly part of it. And so we could spend the whole rest of the time going, well, are you on hard ground? Is it rocky ground? Is it thorny ground? Or is it soft ground? Like we could help dissect that. And just as a high flyover, on any given day, any of us that are in the kingdom can act like any of these soils. Like on any given day, it could feel like our life is the soil of the path, which is like a hard heart. It doesn't even get in there. The word of the kingdom doesn't even get into us. It doesn't penetrate. And so the enemy, we're vulnerable to the enemy and his schemes. That's the first path. It can feel like that. The second path is the soil of the rocky ground, which is not the hard heart, but the fair weathered heart. Like it gets in a little bit, feels like I'm tracking, but then there's this suffering or this persecution or this hardship, and suffering now uproots me and it feels like I'm thrown into chaos and there's nothing to hold on to. There's a hard heart, the fair weathered heart. Then there's the soil of the thorns, which is it's choking it out because it's a divided heart. Hard heart, fair weathered heart, or the divided heart. Like I have disordered affections. I love things more than I love the kingdom. It's common for all of us. I love money. I love riches. I love fame. I love reputation. I love things. I have idols that steal my heart's attention, like thorny bushes that are stealing the resources of the kingdom. Those are the three bad. And again, we could break them down and dig into helping you see what kind of soil you are. But the point of the soil question, where everyone's supposed to land, is I want to be the fourth soil. Like I want to be the kind of soil that's soft, and I want to be the kind of soil that the kingdom can get into and take root in. We all should want to be the last kind of soil. Not a hard heart, not a fair weathered heart, not a divided heart, but a softened heart. And if you're asking the question, how can I be more like that soft soil? How can I be the kind of soul that the word and the seed of the kingdom gets into? Jesus gives us a clue. He tells us how to be the soft soil. Verse 9, it's the closing out of the parable. It sounds harsh, but he's actually giving you a clue. Verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. Which can sound like an angry parent with their toddlers, like, if you got ears, you listen up. That's not what that's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is actually giving you, hey, you want to be like this last soil, right? You need to learn how to listen. Because what he's actually bumping into is this massive biblical theme, and it's this: humanity, since the garden, has been bent on not listening to the Lord. Over and over and over and over again, humanity is bent on not listening to the Lord. Are you listening to him? Or are you doing all the talking? Are you telling him how things should go, or are you listening to him, receiving what he has to say to you? Book of James would say, each of you should be slow to speak and quick to listen. Is that true of you? Do you have a listening heart? Are you listening to what Jesus is saying? Do you know the voice of the shepherd? Are you listening to the voice of the shepherd? Can you hear him? Listening and hearing the word, listening and hearing the Lord, is perhaps maybe the main point of all seven of these kingdom parables. Because the word, the command to listen and hear, is used 9 times in this chapter. It's like Jesus is driving it home. Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you still enough to hear from him? That's what Jesus is saying. Paul, the apostle, an old dead friend of mine, he will say in Romans chapter 10, it turns the category upside down. He says in Romans chapter 10, don't you know that faith comes by hearing? Which maybe doesn't sound that profound, but here's what Paul is saying. Faith comes by hearing. Do you know the kingdom gets into you by hearing? Do you know the faith that you want to grow? Like, do you want to see the power of the kingdom grow in you? Do you want to see the realities of the beauty of the kingdom grow in you and take root? Faith comes by hearing. You can't inject more faith into yourself. You grow in faith by listening, because faith comes by hearing. You can't increase your faith by working at it. You can't pull up your bootstraps and give yourself more faith. You can only hear and listen, because faith comes by hearing. In Galatians chapter 3, same apostle Paul will ask the Galatian church, because they are struggling, to say the least. They have come into the faith by believing in this resurrected Jesus. They're a place in Galatia in Greece, and they are wondering about, well, what is this new religion of the way, and who is this Christ? We receive the message of his resurrection. We want to be in the kingdom. And then they go back to their old ways, and they start working really hard to try to earn everything and prove everything and keep others out. And so Paul challenges them in Galatians, and he says in Galatians 3, let me ask you a question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Because the kingdom comes by hearing. Can you hear him? Are you listening to him? Over and over and over and over again. Book of Judges, which we'll spend time in the fall a little bit. This is one of the repeated condemnations of God's people in the Old Testament. You're not listening. You're not hearing the Lord, because the kingdom comes by hearing. Take heed thou therefore how you hear. The kingdom of God comes and gets into you and takes up root in the soil of your heart if you're a listener. Bono, U2's lead singer, was interviewed about the Psalms. He spent a lot of time in the Psalms. He's written some on the Psalms. A lot of U2 songs have Psalm references to them. And he was asked by this interviewer, what's one thing you've learned about God by spending time in the Psalms? And he says that God listens. And then the interviewer says, what's one thing you've learned about you by spending time in the Psalms? And he says, I don't listen enough. Because that's kind of one of the themes is, are you listening to the Lord? Or are you doing the talking? Are you doing the kinging? Are you doing the directing? Are you deciding what's best? The key to being the good soil is he who has ears or she who has ears, let them hear. Are you listening? So are you listening? Are you listening well? Are you listening deep? Because maybe, and maybe this is the scary part of this analogy from the parable, that being able to listen and actually truly hear is the primary skill of the members of the kingdom of God. You can't get in if you can't hear, because faith comes by hearing. Without it, the kingdom power, the kingdom beauty does not get into you and then out of you and through you to other people. So here's a litmus test on whether or not you are listening to the Lord. Are you a good listener? Can you hear? You might go, I don't know. Am I hearing the Lord? Can I hear his voice? Just start with your ability to sit down and listen to others. Your ability to take in what someone else is saying. Your ability to truly listen to and hear someone that is speaking to you. And you go, well, how would I know that? I thought you'd ask. Here's a great homework assignment. And there will be a grade. No, I'm kidding. But here's a great homework assignment. This week, for those with the courage, ask someone close to you if you're a good listener. And how they answer will show you, and how you respond to their answer will show you, right? Like if you say, hey, am I a good listener? And they go, well, and you go, well, I mean, hold on. You know, it's like exhibit A, like here we go. So ask someone, am I a good listener? Because that's what distinguishes the soils. Can you hear? Are you listening? If you have the ability to listen to other people, certainly you can grow. But if you have that ability within you, you can hear the Lord. He who has ears, let him hear. Listening, stopping, slowing. That's what the good soil does. It's how the seed takes root. So that's the first layer. What kind of soil are you? And are you a listener? Second layer of the parable is the harvest. And there is that, I believe there is this prompting for the listener to ask the question, are you a good listener? What kind of soil are you? I believe that's in here. Some scholars on Matthew that I read, some people who've written commentaries on this book would say the listener asking what kind of soil they are is not even a part of the parable. Like that's not even what Jesus was talking about. Now, I disagree with him a little bit, but it's so maybe not the main point that some people would say it's not a point at all. Because here's what potentially Jesus is saying and what he wants us to see. Remember, all these parables are about the kingdom. He's trying to show us something about the reality of the kingdom through this parable. Maybe the parable is not all about you and me. What kind of listener are you? What kind of soil are you? Maybe it's all about the kingdom. So what does it show us about the kingdom? Well, remember, all seven parables in chapter 13 are all about the kingdom, the message of the kingdom, the reality of the kingdom. And in his teaching about the kingdom, the sower is scattering seeds all around. And three of the four places that the seed lands on are bad. Three of the seeds produce no fruit. Three of the seeds lose. Three of them, by worldly standards, are a total waste of the scattering of the seed. So if you were walking by an area that this sower was scattering seed around and you kind of noticed like, oh, he's scattering seed around. I noticed one landed on the path. One landed by like a bunch of thorn bushes. Like you would notice, you would look at him when he was done scattering the seed for the harvest. And you would probably think that that sower and his seed, the king and his kingdom, which is what those represent. You'd think that the king and this kingdom, this crop, this harvest, you would judge it by the data and think that crop is not going to make it. Because three out of every four is producing nothing. Three out of four seeds being a total waste is not a good return on the investment, not a good ROI. Not what investors want to invest in when 75% of the investment is a failure. And yet, notice the way this parable ends. Verse 8. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Okay, again, not an investor, not a VC. But I know this, 100x, really good return. 60x, really good return. 30x, pretty daggum good return. Like way better than the market's doing, right? Like that's an enormous return. Even in the face of three out of four seeds producing nothing in the world, the point of this parable, the way that it ends, is that the kingdom is going to outgrow and produce more of itself in the world, even in the face of the opposition. This is our call to worship this morning that Lucy gave us. Isaiah 55 is all about this. It's why we were called to worship with this passage from Isaiah. The word of the Lord will not return void. It will not return empty. It will achieve its desired end, and it will produce the kingdom of God in the world. And so the kingdom, here's what Jesus is telling you about the kingdom. Did you notice all the loss? Did you notice all the waste? Did you notice all the places that the kingdom didn't seem to do anything? I'm telling you that in the face of many difficulties, the kingdom will be established in time, and it will have a glorious and final and sure harvest. Even after you look at all the data and you think, man, this was a total waste. Was it even winning? Did it even do anything? So if that's true about the kingdom, if the kingdom is in you, if the kingdom is in the world, if the seed of the kingdom finds soft soil somewhere, that means that there's going to be seasons that feel like when you look at the reality of what is around you in the landscape, you're going to see a lot of thorny ground. You're going to see a lot of hard ground. You're going to see a lot of not enough ground to take root in. You're going to see all that. And so here's what you should know if the kingdom is in you and in the world. You should expect seasons to feel like this. You should expect to look into the field of the world. And when you look at the field of the world, you would feel like there is more loss for the kingdom than there is victory for the kingdom. Because it's going to feel like sometimes three out of every four of the seeds is doing nothing. Like in the world and in you. Like think about applying this triumph of the kingdom principle to your life. There are going to be seasons in your life for your own story where you feel like you're losing. Your marriage is going to feel like it's losing. Your prodigal children are going to feel like you're losing. Your depression is going to make you feel like everything is losing. And you may be facing death and you may be feeling, what is all of this for? It's all been lost. Like what? It's only been lost and all of experience is loss. And what Jesus would say through this parable is that's normal. You're going to feel like there is so much in your life that is not going the way that you would think it should be going if you're a part of the kingdom. And yet Jesus would say, even though you're losing, it doesn't mean you're lost. Chris Martin said that in Coldplay, okay? Jesus said it first, but Chris Martin was borrowing from it. If the kingdom is in you, it will win out. If the kingdom is in you, it can't be stopped. If the kingdom is in you, it's gonna get into you like a seed. And I don't know if you're a farmer, I'm not, or a gardener, I'm not, but here's what I know about when seeds get in the ground. When they first get in the ground, you can't even tell if it's in there. You don't even know if it's doing anything. You don't even know if it's working. It's taking root, and you don't even know if it's taking deep enough root to actually do anything. Is it getting the sun? Is it getting the water? Is it getting what it needs? But here's what Jesus has told you. When the seed of the kingdom gets into the soil, it will advance. It will produce a harvest of healing in the world that will far outweigh the pain of the loss of everything that you've seen. That's why Tolkien said, in the end, it is only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass and a new day will come. And when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer. Like the sun will shine in such a way, the kingdom harvest will produce in such a way that it will be as if there were no loss at all. Do you know 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold? No one's thinking about the seed that didn't do what it was like everyone hoped it would do. It's so been a harvest. It was such a fruitful harvest that it so triumphed over the loss that it was as if there was no loss. That's how Jesus ends the parable. The kingdom of God cannot be stopped, even though there will be seasons where it feels like everything is stopping the kingdom. The triumph of the kingdom. The kingdom wins out. The persistent nature of the kingdom in the world. So that's the second layer. The soil, the harvest, and then third, there's one more hidden treasure to draw out of this parable. We're getting to the end of this bluey episode. So later when Jesus is explaining the parable, he gives us a gift. He doesn't always do this. He names the parable for us. He says, let me explain to you the parable of the sower, which is really interesting. Like these little English insertions of like the title breaks between different sections of scripture, those were not original. Translators have added those over the years and they're helpful. They're just not inerrant, but this one they got right. They call this section the parable of the sower. How do they know this parable was supposed to be called the parable of the sower? Because Jesus called it that. It's the parable of the sower. And so here's what's interesting. It's verse 3 and 4, the second half of verse 3, first part of verse 4. This is where the parable gets its title. A sower went out to sow. Bingo. And as he sowed. Okay, so here we go. Jesus calls it this, and the parable starts like this. This is a parable about a sower. And yet we haven't talked about the sower at all. We've talked about the soil. We've talked about the harvest, both in there. But we haven't talked about the sower. Well, many of the parables in this chapter, chapter 13, are agricultural. And in verse 37 of this chapter, later on, after he's told multiple parables, he's going to go let the cat out of the bag. Jesus is. He's going to say, hey, in all these agricultural parables that I told you in this chapter, newsflash, I'm the sower. Verse 37 says, the Son of Man is the sower. He's telling you. He himself is the sower in this parable and all the others. He's the sower. So what kind of sower is he? What does this parable tell us about the sower? If that's what this is about, it's a parable of the sower. What's it showing us about him? And this is where it takes like, okay, sit with it. Let the rock sink a little bit. Like, use your imaginations. Imagine you were in Galilee in 30 AD and hearing Jesus teach this. Like, maybe while someone, you know, off the shore a little bit is walking around scattering seed. Like, you may have had like an actual visual to watch this parable unfold. What does it say about that sower who scatters seed this way? Well, it seems like on one level, the sower is scattering seed all around him, fully aware that the seed is not all falling in like ripe soil. And he scatters it and it falls in places where he knows the seed is not going to be able to take deep root. And guess what? He seems okay with that. He doesn't scatter and go, oh shoot, I didn't mean 100% of the seed was supposed to get in the good soil. I messed this up, this is a mistake. He scatters the seed all around him, knowing that it's falling on less than fertile ground, and he's not worried about it. He's not afraid of the outcome. He's not losing sleep. the sower, Jesus, doesn't seem to think he's made any mistakes. Which means you have a Jesus, you have a sower who has no regrets. Which also means he has no anxiety. Do you know that your sower is completely calm? Like he's looking at the field of your life. He's looking at the field of the world and he's not anxious or nervous. Almost as if he's in this sovereign position over the field and over the seed that he's scattering and he's completely free. Like you and I get anxious about things like, oh, that seed has got to be, we have to make, and he's like, I'm good. I'm not anxious about the things that you're anxious about. I'm not worried. I'm not thinking this might not go the way that it's supposed to go. Jesus is free. He's sovereign and he's free. That's one picture we get of the sower. And then it gets a little even more mysterious and more beautiful, but Jesus does something else in this parable. Jesus will go on to explain in his explanation part that the seed that he scatters as the sower is the word of the kingdom. It's the word. The seed is the word. But do you know that the word in scripture has a few different meanings? It's not just like when someone speaks. It is that, but it's way more than that. When Jesus says here in the explanation that the seed is the word, he uses a word for word, a Greek word called logos, logos, which is also used by John in John chapter 1, verse 1, John's intro. He says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In the beginning was the logos, and the word, and the logos was God, and the logos was with God. And then a few verses later, John will just tell you, go, the word is Jesus. Jesus is the logos. Jesus is the logos. Because logos is this really dense, complicated word from the first century that literally is like, it's the full embodiment of the representation of someone. So when John says that Jesus is the logos of God, he is the word of God, he is the full embodiment of all that God has to say. Jesus, Hebrews 1 would tell you, is the final word from God. So Jesus is the word. Okay, now sit with this. Jesus is the sower, but because he also says that the seed is the logos, the seed is the logos, he's also the seed. So I realized that this week I was studying this passage and a scholar made that observation like, hey, when he calls the seed the word, he's saying the seed is the logos. It's this embodiment. Oh, it's Jesus. So then reimagine this parable, knowing that the sower is scattering the logos, the word, and then follow the seed. What happens to the seed in the parable? Well, in the first three areas where the seed falls, it's not so pretty for the seed. Here are the words used by Jesus to describe what happens to the seed that is scattered, to himself that is scattered into the world. The seed gets devoured. The seed gets scorched. The seed gets withered. And the seed gets choked out. And so Jesus, through this mastery of metaphor, he's weaving himself into this little story. Yes, he's the sower, but he's also the seed. He's the sower that became the seed. He's also foreshadowing something for the listeners. He's saying, because I am the embodiment, I am the divine logos of God, I'm telling you, I'm going to be scattered into the world and I'm going to submit myself to the consequences of handing myself over to hard ground. I'm going to submit myself to the consequences of falling on rocky and thorny ground. Here's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to let myself get devoured and scorched. I'm going to let myself get withered away and get choked out. I'm literally going to wear a crown of thorns. I'm actually going to experience what this seed experiences in the parable. Do you see what this sower, who is also the seed, is saying? I'm going to get pummeled and pulverized. I'm going to let it all happen to me. I'm scattering the seed and I am the seed and I know what's going to happen to the seed when it falls in those places and I'm going to let it happen. Please note this. The word, which is the seed in the parable, the word is what suffers, not the soil. The seed is the one that has all the horrible things happen to it, not the soil. And so if you're tracking, you go, wait, hold on. What kind of king, what kind of sower, knowing what would happen to the seed, would also identify with the seed and say, I'm the sower and I'm the seed. Whatever sower would ever become the seed. If he's sovereign and if he's free, like we saw before in the harvest section, if he's sovereign and he's free, why would he ever write that kind of story where he scatters himself into the world and then he's the one that suffers? What kind of king would do that? What would cause a sower to become the seed in this story? And here's the answer: you. That's what would cause this sower to become the seed. You. It's always a good sermon when I reference Coldplay twice. Came across this Coldplay song, 25 years old, 24 years old. It's first single. I think it was their first single. Yellow? My gosh. So good. I came along. I wrote a song for you. I swam across. I jumped across for you. And you know, for you, I'd bleed myself dry. For you, I'd bleed myself dry. Why, Chris Martin? He says, you know I love you so. That's what Jesus is saying here. For you, I'm going to get devoured and scorched. For you, I'm going to get withered and choked out. All for you, because for you, I would bleed myself dry. For you, I would do the insane thing of being the sovereign and free sower who would also become the seed. And when you see the sower who is the seed, who became the seed, here's what it'll do to you. It'll make you soft ground. It'll make you not just able to receive the word that is the seed. It'll make you want to. It'll make you want to let the seed in. It'll make you want to listen to him. It'll make you want to hear from him. So here's the encouragement. If you're going to ponder this message at all, in this parable at all, today or this week, focus less on the soil and more on the sower. It's the parable of the sower. Focus on who he is. Focus on how sovereign and free he is. Focus on what kind of gardener he is. Focus on the fact that he is the sower who became the seed, and you will be softened. And when you're softened, that seed will get into your soil and it will grow in you. The kingdom will produce much harvest in you. Focus on the sower and not the soil. The seed cannot lose and you cannot be lost. Let's pray. Jesus, we know what it's like to have hard hearts. We know what it's like to be on thorny ground, to feel like we're being choked out. We know what it's like to not want the seed to get in at all. And so we can't till ourselves up. We can't soften ourselves, but faith comes by hearing. So would you open our ears, give us the ability to hear this, hear of the one who became the seed, that you would be devoured for us, that you would be scorched for us, that you would be withered away and caught up in thorns for us, that we would be soft so that you might get into us. You did it all for us, Jesus. May we receive that and hear that this morning. We ask all this in your name. Amen.